time. What time is it? Well, I got to let you out of here by 15 after. Time impacts us all. And so if I planned on a typical Reggie 45-minute message, I'm going to have to talk really fast to be able to get it done. Time, either want more of it or we wonder where it went. No matter what we do, as the old phrase says, time marches on. We have schedules to adhere to, deadlines to meet, projects to finish, and time refuses to stop so we can accomplish all the things we feel we need to do. We try to buy some time by working smarter, but the truth is the clock just keeps ticking. And we're prisoners of time. Beck and I are going to leave on a little trip here on Wednesday. And we feel the crunch of time, mainly because I don't pack 3 weeks ahead like her mother. I'm lucky if I pack 30 minutes ahead. So that time thing is just pressing in on us. We've got to get ready. Got to be down at the airport. Got to get to this before we go to the airport. Time. It also affects us physically. Where are you? You closer to the baby or closer to the Mimi? Closer to the baby, a bit closer to the grandparent. I'm 63 years old. I'll be 64 on my next birthday in October. October the 8th, if you want to send me a little something about it. But that's my birthday. I'm a lot closer to the right hand here than I am the left hand. Because time's marching on and it's taking its toll. I can't do what I used to do when I was 25 or 30. I'm 63. Fixing to be 64. And Tom's already on Medicare. He's really old. Now, he's showing it more than I am. But time, we can do some things to make our lives healthier. I mean, I work out 3 or 4 times a week. I do a spin class. I try to keep my cardiovascular in good shape. Probably some more things I could do. Somebody could say, Reggie, I've got some suggestions. Okay, well, that's great. But the truth is, we can't halt the effect that time eventually takes on our lives. See, in many ways, time controls our lives. Time just takes its toll on us, and it impacts. And it impacts us, and it impacts our decisions. Closer you get to what you think might be your retirement years, you start thinking more seriously about whether you have enough so that you could retire if you chose to retire. And then there's the sad stories of the people who build the house that they've always wanted so they can retire there, and one or the other of them loses their life, and they're not there to share the life because time took its toll. There is one who's not bound by time. There is one who is not constricted by the constant demands of time. His name is, and I'm sure you can read it up there. We're going to make y'all Hebrew scholars by the time we finish. El Olam. You start from the right and you go to the left. That's El Olam. And what that means in Hebrew is God everlasting. He is the one who is not constricted by time. He operates, as Tom said in his introduction to the Lord's table. He operates within our time often, but he's not chained by it. He's not limited by it. He's from eternity past with no beginning and eternity future. He has no end. He is God everlasting. The one who is bound by time, who's not bound by time, transcends time. And he can enable us to live life with strength and perspective as we continue today our study of the Hebrew names of God, El Olam. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Genesis. We're going to look at just a few passages this morning where God is referenced as the everlasting God, is referenced as El Olam. So if you turn to Genesis chapter 21, we will re-encounter our old friend Abraham, Father Abraham. Abraham is having an issue, a dispute with Abimelech over some water wells. And so they are kind of making sure that everybody's going to do what they say. And Abimelech says, don't swear to me falsely. And Abraham says, I swear I will be truthful with you. And then we'll pick up the story in verses 25 through 34. Beginning of verse 25 says, then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. Abraham had dug that well. And Abimelech's servants take it because water is kind of like it is here. It's pretty precious in that arid region. And Abimelech says, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. So he's trying to say, I didn't have anything to do with that, Abraham. I don't even know who did that. But if it's somebody from my group, we'll make sure we make it right. Verse 27. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. Therefore, the place is called Beersheba. The idea of Beersheba would mean the idea of remembering these 7 ewe lambs because of the two of them swore an oath together. In other words, they had this place and they needed to be at peace with each other. And so they're going to make this covenant. And Abraham gives them these lambs and they make this kind of covenant. And here, if you'll read in beginning in verse 32 and 33, you'll see the nature of the covenant. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba. And there he called on the name of Yahweh, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. He planted a tamarisk tree. Why did he plant a tamarisk tree? Why would he do that? Because every time he would come by that place or that well, it would be a reminder that they had made a covenant with each other to live in peace with each other. But why does he call on the name of Yahweh, the everlasting God? Well, wouldn't it be nice if everybody kept their word? Wouldn't it be nice if everybody that had something that they promised that was good would keep their word? How different would our world be if everyone did what they promised to do in a good sense? Fathers' words to their children. Children's words to their parents. A friend's word to our commitment to another friend. Mates and their commitments to each other. Or a believer's commitment to walk with the Lord dependently upon Him. You see, El Olam, the everlasting God, can be trusted to enable us to keep our covenants and our commitments. Because He is an everlasting God, and we will see in a little bit that He keeps His covenant, that His kingdom, His covenant, His promise, His mercy is everlasting because He's everlasting. He can enable us to keep ours. And we make our covenants with each other, whether they're in marriage or whether they're family relationship or business relationship or within the body of Christ. We make those commitments to each other, understanding that we have an everlasting God who can enable us to keep those things to each other. As the everlasting God establishes and assures us of His, of His everlasting covenants and promises. He establishes And he says, I'm going to do this. Because if we just read a little bit previously, like in Genesis 17, he'd made a covenant to Abraham. And he said this, I will establish my covenant between you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Wouldn't it be great to have someone who never failed you? Wouldn't it be great to have someone who never stabbed you in the back? Who never let go of their commitment to do the very best for you? And as Abraham stood there at the Abimelech and they made this covenant and he swore on the basis of Yahweh, the everlasting God, we are making this covenant and trusting you to enable us to respect our word to the other person. What do we need to be able to be faithful and loyal people in this world to what we say? We need the character of the eternal God, the everlasting God, who enables us to do what he has led us to commit ourselves to do and can sustain us because he is not bound by anything. He is from eternity past to eternity future, but he recognizes what happens in time and in space. As I've said before, if you do not understand the Abrahamic covenant, you will not be able to fully understand the Bible. He made this covenant of land, seed, and blessing to Abraham. And that covenant has to be fulfilled because as you see on the verse up on the screen, it is an everlasting covenant. And for God to be truthful, that eventually has to be fulfilled. And that will be ultimately fulfilled when Jesus Christ comes back and establishes his kingdom. He made a covenant with Abraham. And Abraham made a covenant with Abimelech. And Abraham did it in the same spirit that the everlasting God made a covenant with him. So how are you doing at keeping your word? How are you doing at keeping your word, your commitments, your promises to the people in your world? Well, Reggie, I kind of blew it. Okay. It's never too late to do what's right. And the eternal God can enable you to do what he's led you to promise or commit to. Because he's the God who keeps his word to you. And if you've blown it, confess it. Pick yourself back up. Reassume the responsibility. A lot of times people will tell the stories of their parents who made a commitment, his dad who made a commitment to take the kid fishing, and then the friend calls the night before and says, I got two tickets to the big game this tomorrow. Do you want to go? And yeah, I'll go. And then he goes and says, oh, son, we'll do that another day. And the rip in that little kid's heart because his father didn't keep his word. El Olam keeps his word. El Olam invests in us and can be trusted to fulfill his word to us and expects us to be trustworthy to fulfill our word to others. Turn over to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. We want to see what Moses understood about El Olam. And isn't it interesting when we start looking at these Hebrew names for God that all of the major players in the Old Testament often use these same names to refer to the God of the universe, the personal God, Yahweh. Notice what he says in Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. This means this would be one of the very earliest Psalms. David wrote many of them, but Moses wrote a couple, and here's one that he wrote. Moses, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, Adonai, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the sea, from everlasting, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You're El Olam. You're a God. You turn man to destruction and you say, return, O children with men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past and like a watch in the night. In Psalm 90 in verse 1, we see that he acknowledges that God has been their safety, their place of protection, their place of dwelling. In verse 2, he acknowledges that God existed in eternity past. Notice what he says in verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or you had ever formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you're God. In other words, when Moses comes and pours out his prayer and his concern about God's work in the life of the people of Israel, he starts with what he knows to be true about God, that God is an eternal God. A God who cannot be changed. A God who exists outside of our time. He says in verses 3 and 4 how God marks time or experiences it. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it has passed, and like a watch in the night. In other words, time doesn't have at some level impact upon him. He works in time, but he's not bound by time. And how he experiences time is obviously different from how we experience time. Because 1,000 years to him is like a day to us. It's not permanent. It's not the same. Because he's not constricted. Because he exists from eternity to eternity. No beginning, no end. We can't think. How do you put your mind around that? We can't. Notice what he says down in verse 10. Just drop down to verse 10. He says, the days of our lives are 70 years, maybe 80. If by reason with strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. You ever talk to an older person? Ask them if they still have a good mind, how quick it seems that their life has gotten to where it is. And they'll say things like, I remember only yesterday, as if it was only yesterday. Because our lives are limited. We think as we're going through them that they're going through sort of slowly, but all of a sudden we realize, Friday was the first day of summer. In 2 or 3 months, we're going to say, it's already time for school. And then that little baby that you held in your arms, you're walking her down the aisle to get married. And you say, where did time go? Our days are 70 years or with strength, maybe they're 80. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off. Who knows the power of your anger, for the fear of you, for as is the fear of you, so is your wrath. Notice in verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The life of faith involves entrusting our brief earthly journeys to the everlasting God who cares. Your life's going to be done. You say, Reggie, I may live to be, we've got a lot of longevity in our family. We got folks that live to be 100. Great. Enjoy it. Getting old's not for sissies. Okay? And the point is that life, no matter how long it is, if it's 70, if it's 80, if it's 100, compared to eternity, it's just a breath. And you only have one life to invest. And in this brief life, what he tells us to do is to number our days. If I live to be 80, take out the calculator. I'm going to turn 64 and then calculate up my days. And that may be, if I'm lucky, how long I have left to invest. Eternal God's not constricted by that. But he wants me to entrust my earthly journey because he cares. The everlasting God involves himself in our time, but he's not limited or bound by time. Eternity to eternity, he knows We got into some other aspects of his character. He knows everything that's going to happen. He's not constricted by just our limited knowledge. He sees it from the beginning to the end. Because he is El Olam, because he has no beginning or no end, the truth is that his mercy is never exhausted. I find myself often throwing myself upon the God of mercy. I don't have it all together. I do things that I'm not proud of and have to come back and ask him and sometimes others to forgive me for. But El Olam, Psalm 103:17, the mercy of God is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him and his righteousness to children's children. His mercy is never exhausted. He's never tired of you. He's never worn out with you. He's never. Some people say, "Reggie, I don't want to keep bringing it up. I just keep bringing it up and bringing it up." Surely he gets tired. Not him. Because he's not constrained by time, and his energy and his mercy are never exhausted. And so as we stand at the Lord's table, we bring again our sins. We may not share them all with each other. Sometimes it might be good to do that, just to know that we all have the same issues. And the God of the everlasting God, whose mercy is everlasting, forgives and doesn't give us what we deserve. He doesn't deal with us according to what we should get. He deals with us out of the goodness of his heart, and it's never exhausted. Because he is El Olam, not only does his mercy endure forever, but his kingdom endures forever. Because he is El Olam, the everlasting God, he continues to rule, and we can trust that he is in charge, working his plan. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. And as we get all uptight about the direction of the political realities of our world, the truth is we've got an eternal God who is in control from eternity to eternity. And we don't have to worry. Pray? Yes. Be responsible? Yes. But he is the God who is in control. And he wants us to entrust our lives to him as the eternal God who will manage the future. And if tough stuff comes, his mercy endures forever. And if we get some good stuff, his mercy endures forever. Because his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And that kingdom will ultimately be established in this world when his son, the Lord Jesus, returns from heaven to establish his kingdom on earth, a millennial kingdom, and then ultimately an eternal kingdom. One last place, go to the book of Isaiah, just a little after the end of Psalms, and turn to chapter 40. People are in Isaiah's day, are in captivity. They are in, the Babylonians have taken them captive, and they're starting to lose heart. And they're starting to lose perspective, and they're starting to kind of wilt under the reality that they're not in Jerusalem, they're not in the homeland, they're not where they want to be. And Isaiah, speaking on behalf of God to this group in captivity, says this, beginning in verse 28 of Isaiah 40. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Have you not known? Do you know about this Everlasting God, Yahweh, the everlasting God, El Olam, do you know him? Because you're there in captivity, Israelites, and you're starting to languish because, oh, what's going to happen to us? Have you not heard? Do you not know that the everlasting God has inexhaustible sources of wisdom and resources and strength, and he's going to walk with you through everything you face? He's not constricted by the things that limit us, such as fatigue, lack of perspective. Notice what he says in verse 8. Have you not known, have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? Anybody here going to take a nap this afternoon? I'm a Sunday napper. Okay? Becca can only nap for about 30 minutes, maybe 20. Man, I'm just warming up at that point. I don't know what it's like not to get weary. He does. He neither faints nor is weary. Do you ever lack perspective? Are you going through a trial? Maybe you're dealing with something with your mate or with your kid or with a job situation or whatever. Do you ever get just worn out by it? Notice the next part of verse 28. His understanding is unsearchable. And the idea of unsearchable is it's so vast you would never comprehend it all. But he does. Look at verses 29 through 31. He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He increases strength. Now this message was to the people of Israel, but I believe it's the same for us. At least in applicational sense, do you get worn out? Maybe you're worn out right now. You ever feel weary? I wonder how many young mommies taking care of that infant are just worn out because they get up in the middle of the night and the baby doesn't sleep and the baby wakes up every 2 hours and wants attention, and then you give them attention and they go back to sleep, and about the time you get in the bed, they wake up again. And some of Becca's and my hardest times in marriage were when the children were very young. Amy didn't sleep all the way through the night until she was a year old. Every night, one or both of us were up. One of the frustrating things that I had to do was change the baby's diapers. I didn't understand how these new fangled plastic diapers worked, these disposable diapers. I went through a box trying to get them on little Amy before I realized that the Vaseline I had on my finger was making it impossible for the tape to adhere. Do you not know? Have you not heard? I was getting worn out and I could not do it. What's the matter with me? Don't know. Wow. Bang my head on the wall. These things are expensive too. I'm sitting there going through them, just throwing them away. Reggie, you can't put Vaseline on the diaper. You have to put it on the baby. Oh, okay. It's good to know. Taking care of kids can be, especially the little ones. Sometimes maybe your kid's older and you're staying up all night waiting for them to come in. That's the other side. Maybe you're caring for that aging parent and they're not getting any better. They don't remember what they used to remember. There'll come a time when they won't remember you. Does that wear you out? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, is neither weary nor does he faint. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. You ever get worn out with those situations where you're trying to make a decision and you don't know what to do and the decision is just wearing you out? Do you not know? Have you not heard? Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Why? Because El Olam will sustain you, because he's never exhausted. He's never worn out and he's never limited, and he will engage you at the point of your need. Maybe you're working that terrible shift at work and it's just wearing you out. It's either the late afternoon shift or the midnight shift, and boy, you got your time just crazy. Who do you turn to? Isaiah would say, turn to El Olam. Isaiah calls the nation to bring their fatigue and their limited perspective and rest in El Olam, the everlasting God who gives perspective and strength. Where do you need El Olam's perspective and strength today? What are you facing? You see, the Bible wasn't written to a group of seminarians who live in an ivory tower. It was written to you and me who live in a world of woe, where we get family members that get sick. And maybe that sickness doesn't seem like it can ever be dealt with, and we walk with them through tough stuff. Isaiah would say, wait on the Lord. Ask him to give you the strength that you need for today, to minister love and care to that person, to make the decisions in that situation, to walk through what you need, and let him cause you to soar like an eagle, to run the race that's before you and not give up, to walk the path he's given you to walk and not faint. Where do you need his strength? Where do you need the reassurance that El Olam has the eternal perspective you need? That in the midst of you not being able to see, as Paul said, we look into a mirror dimly. Where do you need El Olam to just reassure you that he has the perspective that you need? And even though you don't see the end, he sees the end. He knows what's ahead. And he's going to be with you through it, because he is from everlasting to everlasting. Where do you need the mercy that El Olam provides? You blown it? I have. And I didn't just quit blowing it when I moved here to be a pastor at Grace Church. I blew it yesterday. And what I need is the everlasting God, whose mercy is everlasting, to meet me at the level of my unworthiness and minister his comfort and care. And I'm going to bet you do too. Where are you? Out of gas? Maybe your heart's broken. Maybe you just need to get through today. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Draw near to him today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to bring our hearts and minds to you. Thank you for your names through which you've revealed yourself. El Olam, the God everlasting. And thank you that you never are exhausted, you never are worn out, that you are not controlled by time. You know the beginning from the end, and Father, you live beyond all of our time, and yet you engage yourself in our time. And you call us to depend upon the everlasting God for the strength and perspective we need today. Father, we just come and yield ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.